This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Well, this morning marks the last portion of our Ephesians study. And I don't know about you, because I'm sad about that a little bit, because I've really enjoyed digging into the book of Ephesians. Because as I've gone into the book of Ephesians to dig, to look, to study, I found out that Ephesians gives us, there I am, Ephesians gives us very simple truths. More often than not, we think the Bible is very difficult, but quite frankly, it's not. And let me just summarize it for you one last time. The book of Ephesians, first in those first three chapters, teaches us who we as believers are. Ephesians is about who we are. You know, that's a big question on people's minds as they go through life. Who am I? What am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be? What does God want from me? That's what we're looking for. And Ephesians gives us this very clearly. As Paul reminds us in those first three chapters that we are, through faith in Christ, children of Almighty God. Children of the King. We have the wealth of God's grace. We have the wealth of God's blessing. So Ephesians tells us who we are. The last three chapters, as we've been looking at them, God through Paul then tells us, how are we to live? Who are we? How are we to live that out? What are we to do? How are we to make choices? What direction do we walk in? How do we carry ourselves? How do we go through and get along in a world that seems to be arrayed against God? How do we live out that grace, that mercy that God has given us? Who are we and how do we live? That's basically what Ephesians is all about. And it's so rich. I encourage you, when we're done with this study, go back through it again. That's what I'm going to do. Not because I'm going to teach it again, but simply because it's so rich. And basically what God, through Paul, is calling us to do as believers, based on who we are, he's calling us to live like it's real. Like Christianity is real, like the Bible is true, like God is with us. We need to live as though these truths are actually tangible and realize that we have a mission and a message. So as we delve into the book of Ephesians, let's go to chapter 6. We've been talking about walking with the Lord, walking in truth, walking worthy of who we are, walking in the light, walking in love, walking in wisdom. And in that process of walking, we've looked at the different circles of life wherein to apply that within the beauty of the marriage relationship or the extended family with the children. And then as we move beyond the home to the workplace, where God is trying to teach us and share with us how we're to walk in those circles. Sadly, most people are just walking in circles. How we're to take those truths and apply them in all the areas of our lives as we walk through this place. And more often than not, the Bible does describe life and living as a journey or as a walk, because we're all walking through it. But at the end of chapter 6, God is calling us to take a minute and stop. And as we finish the book of Ephesians this morning, we're going to take a minute and just stop for a second. Because if you are seeking to walk through this life as a surrendered, dedicated Christian, as you are seeking to live out who you are and the truths of who you are, you're going to face opposition. You're going to have people that aren't going to like what you do. They're not going to like what you say. They're not going to like the choices you make or the things that you stand for. My word, we see that more so today than I think I've ever seen it in my lifetime. With the advent of social media, knowledge accessible at any minute, sharing our thoughts, sharing our ideals, it seems like every time we say anything, we get blowback. I live in Harrisburg, for instance, and they have something on social media called the Harrisburg Forum. That sounds nice, doesn't it? You get on there and you say, you know, the McDonald's at Harrisburg, I had a bad time there this morning. They forgot my biscuit. And if you put that on there, man alive, you open up a can of worms. People get huffy. Well, don't go there anymore. What's wrong with you? There's this over there. Oh, I can't believe. Why? You shouldn't be eating biscuits anyway. Man alive, people get testy and ugly just because you make a point, make a comment. Amen. Thank you. We have learned today, because we've been taught, that if somebody disagrees with you, they hate you. And sadly, that shouldn't be the way things are. If we live for Christ, if we follow the tenets of Scripture because of who we are, we're going to get blowback. But there's some few things that Paul wants us to understand. First of all, we need to realize exactly who the enemy is that we fight. We've lost sight of that, by the way. What we've done is, as Aaron has already mentioned in the scripture we shared earlier, is we've lost sight of who our real enemy is. We think our enemy is that person in our family, at our job, in our neighborhood that does disagree with us. And man alive, you get on social media and you disagree with somebody, you become their enemy. We become so divided and so compartmental and so tribal. We wear our labels of Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, Baptist, Methodist, you name it, man. We have our labels. And everybody's out screaming for justice. And we make enemies of people who should be our friends. And the reality is, as believers, we have one enemy. And his name is Satan. You say, Pastor, do you believe in that? Yes. That there is a personal devil. A powerful devil. A scheming devil. The word Satan literally means the accuser. The person that disagrees with me or you on Facebook or Instagram or whatever thing you're doing, that's not your enemy. The person who is an atheist or a skeptic is not my enemy. He's not your enemy. The person of another religious conviction, another belief system, she's not your enemy. You and I have one enemy, and it's the enemy of God, and that is Satan. Paul reminds us of the enemy we fight, because if we do live out who we are, and we do walk through the circles of life trying to honor Christ and communicate him, we'd better get our head in the game. Look what he says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. Not in your argumentation abilities, not in your statistical information, but he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand together against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles in the Greek is the word methodeion. We get our English word method from it. You see, because there is a personal devil, a demonic angel of great power and ability and skill. Now, contrary to popular belief, he's not the equal to God. You've seen the yin and the yang symbol with the black tadpole and the white tadpole. It's the best way I can describe it. And that seems to portray that good and evil are equal and they're fighting. No. The devil was at one time the archangel of God, the beauty of God's creation. He was the head angel. But because he got so filled up with his own beauty, he chose to rebel against God, and God cast him out from his presence, his local presence. Satan is a defeated, cast down angel. He is not all powerful. He is not everywhere present. He's not all knowing. He is powerful, but not all powerful. He is not God's equal. And let me remind you again, I tell you this quite often. People say, oh, I had a flat tire. The devil's picking on me today. Oh, the devil, I can't pay. The devil doesn't even know who you are. Amen. The devil doesn't even know who you are. God knows who you are. God knows who I am. He knows everything about us. The devil is not all powerful, all present, and all knowing. He's too busy fooling around with the Vladimir Putins, the Donald Trumps, the leaders, the Xi Jinping, and he's going after these big guys. He cannot be everywhere at once. He's got a demonic, angelic, demonic hosts that can come attack us. But the devil, don't overestimate him. He wants you to, though. He wants you to be afraid of him. Now, what I will say is you respect his power, but not him as a person. Because he's ultimately defeated. We find in Revelation he's going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But there is a devil, and he has schemes. That's what the word method means, his schemes. His wiles. And he and his minions want to tear down everything that is of God. When you try to live out who you are as a believer, and you try to walk in the circles of your life, giving glory to God and being obedient to him, the devil and his minions, they want to tear you down. They want to tear you down. That person on Facebook disagreeing with me is not my enemy. That person at work who's giving me a hard time, she's not my enemy. Our enemy is the devil and his minions. You must keep that in mind. So he says, be strong in the power of the Lord. Because he is the one who will help us be victorious in the struggle. So he calls us to stand. There are times you're walking through life, you're doing your thing, but there are times when, yes, you do have to stand for the Lord. You have to stand up for the things of God. Champion the things of God. Give glory to God in your life. You know, we talk about all the things we're against. Man, we can have a list and a litany. The key is to stand up for the things of God. Lovingly, graciously, but courageously. First of all, who are you? You are a child of God. In Christ, you're part of a royal family. Through faith in him, you're a prince. You're a princess of the royal family of God. And there is a devil and there are demons who want to tear you down. So the call there is to stand, and we need not only to stand, but in order to stand, we need strength. Why? Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Yeah, these people aren't our enemies. Those people that person that assassinated Charlie Kirk was not Charlie Kirk's enemy. And his wife forgave him. What an amazing act of love and grace. Jesus, it was mentioned earlier in the music, when he was on the cross, after he'd been brutalized, spat upon, beat up, and then nailed to the cross, from the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the kind of attitude that you and I must adopt. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemies aren't atheists and skeptics and all these people out there. No, no, no. One enemy. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. Yes, Satan is a real personage. Yes, his minions, his demons, fallen angels are real. They exist. You and I walk around in what we consider to be reality. And yes, what you see, this podium is real. This stage is real. The chair you're sitting in, it's a real thing. You can touch it. You can see it. But there's more reality behind the curtain that you and I can't see clearly. There's a spiritual realm of personalities and powers, both angelic and satanic. Even while we speak, there is a spiritual battle going on, fighting for your heart and the heart of your children. And you and I need to stand in God's strength. He calls them rulers of the darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. If you read, for instance, the book of Daniel, or you go into the Old Testament and read the book of Zechariah, in those books and others, in the book of Revelation, God will pull back that curtain and give us a glimpse of the ultimate reality of spiritual warfare and the spiritual struggle. And the reality is, the battlefield is your heart and my heart, your mind and my mind, the minds of your children, the hearts of your friends. So yes, as we're walking through the circle of marriage and family, of work and school, trying to live by what God wants us to live by, trying to be the man, the woman that God wants us to be, there is a conflict that seeks to tear us down. And God uses the atheist, the skeptic, the disagreement to try to do that. And people make us angry. People say ugly things. People do violent and cruel things. And yes, it's easy to get twisted up in that. But we need to see the powers and the personages behind those things. Because here's the thing. All these people that we think are enemies, even if they hate us, they are still created in the image of God. Jesus died for that young man that assassinated Charlie Kirk. Jesus died for the despots. Jesus died for the deranged. Jesus died for those who hate him and hate us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So a second time, he says in verse 13, based on the fact that, listen, we have an enemy that we have to fight. He calls us to stand against that enemy. And we need strength because that enemy is a spiritual enemy. His minions are spiritual minions. His soldiers are spiritual in nature. And so in order to fight, look at verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Because our battle and our enemy is spiritual, God tells us that the equipment that we wear is also spiritual. Now, if you look, he's going to describe the armor and the equipment of a Roman soldier. It's going to get rather detailed. Interesting thing, probably, as he was writing this letter under the inspiration of God, he was writing it from a prison, and most likely he was chained to a Roman soldier as he was writing this. So you can see Paul sitting there as God is leading him, and Paul is chained with this dude, and he's looking over at him and seeing all the equipment, all the armor, all the stuff. And he begins to write about that. He sees this formidable soldier standing there with all the glistening steel and brass and bronze, with the formidable weapon, the shield and everything. And he's beginning to understand that in a spiritual fight, we need to be armed and arrayed like that Roman soldier. But not in visible armor, not in tangible things, but in spiritual armor. And so he's going to talk to us about the equipment we wear. And he's going to take each one of those items that that Roman soldier is wearing and apply them to the spiritual warfare that we are in. So look what he says as we look at the equipment we are to wear as we go through this. And notice again, it's not something that you're going to go to the Roman soldier uniform store and pick it up. I've seen sometimes Christians put on Roman armor to try to demonstrate that. I even saw a sermon of a preacher who came out the Sunday morning. He preached on this very passage wearing Roman armor. Can I tell y'all something? I will never do that. Okay? Because no modern day American looks good in Roman armor. So you don't have to worry about that. Aaron can dress up in that. He would look good. He's young. He's svelte. He can do it. I'm not doing it. I would look like somebody's can of tuna sitting on a shelf. It's not happening. So notice what he says in verse 14. Let's look at the equipment we are to wear. He's going to give us several pieces of equipment, several pieces of uniformed armor, and one weapon. And look at the first word in verse 14, stand. Oh my goodness, that's what we're called to do. Yes, there are times we're walking, we're going through life, we're doing our thing, but there are some times when we're just going to have to stand when we're attacked. Stand when we're questioned. Stand when we're spat upon. Stand when we're hated. And rather than give back what we've been given, we need to stand for and be the champion of Almighty God. And it doesn't involve hate. It doesn't involve ugliness. It involves grace and courage. The courage of our spiritual convictions, the courage of truth. Instead of talking about what you stand against, let's talk about what we stand for. For God's word, for salvation in Christ, for the truth and the morality of God's scriptures. So he says, stand therefore. You're in a battle. You're in a fight. There's a spiritual enemy arrayed against you. Stand therefore. Notice, first of all, having girded your waist with truth. In other words, the first piece of equipment, the first part of our armor, is the belt of truth. Back in the day, they did not have zippers. They didn't have, you had to take all your stuff and you had to tie it together. The average man and woman wore an undergarment that was long. Think of a choir robe or a graduation robe. And then the outer garment was a tunic. Think of a bathrobe. And you needed, in order to be able to move about without tripping, you had to tie that up so you can move and go. Even the Roman soldier had a lot of cloth and a lot of things that he had to kind of bind up. That belt of truth keeps everything together. The belt of truth that we have is the truth of God and his love and his grace and his justice. God is truth. Now, I know people say, well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. There's only one truth. And I'm going to give you the deep, rich definition of truth. I hope you have a lot of ink and a lot of paper. This is going to take a long time. What is the philosophical deep definition of truth? You want me to tell you what it is? You ready? Ready to write? Truth is what is. That's it. Truth is what is. God is truth personified. He's given us truth in Scripture. Natural truth is all around us. We can argue with people who are confused and disconnected all day long. We can be afraid of those who hate us, and we can be fearful of those who challenge us. But here's the reality. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you're reading and seeking to adhere to the Scripture, you have the truth. And when you have truth, you needn't be afraid of anyone or anything. And you don't have to shout. You don't have to cuss. You don't have to fuss. You simply present truth. And it's up to that person whether he or she receives it or not. He says, gird yourself, tie yourself up. Make sure you let truth hold everything together. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Don't believe the philosophies of the world. Let the truth of God bind you together. The belt of truth. He goes on to talk about another piece of armor. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman soldier would put on a breastplate, and it would often be made of some kind of metal, mainly of brass, because it would deflect darts and arrows that would come. They were protecting their heart. You know, you can get hit in other areas of your life and you'll struggle, but you'll live. But when you get a hit directly in the heart, that might be fatal. We need to protect our hearts. When the Bible speaks of heart, the heart, it talks about the center of our consciousness. Yes, where our emotions flow from, but also where our values come from. And we need to make sure that as we ingest and read the Word of God, that we protect our hearts and our minds with truth and righteousness. So that way the methods, the wiles of the devil can't penetrate. Because people will throw, and the devil will throw those little darts at you. Question what you will believe. They will put you down for your belief. They will minimize it. You need to protect your heart. The breastplate of righteousness. He goes on to talk about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, the boots of the gospel. Roman soldiers needed strong boots because they had to march everywhere they went. They didn't have jeeps back in those days. They didn't have troop transports. They didn't have half tracks and carriers. When the Roman soldier went anywhere, he went on a horse or on his feet. So he had better have good, strong shoes. They had to trudge everywhere. And here's the fact. Now, this is a tough one to get in your head. So hang with me here. Where your feet go, that's where you go. Did you know that? You know, I tried to make understand. You know, when I was a little larger, and my wife would give me a hard time about what I ate. She said, you had a what today? A Big Mac, only two. And she said, why? I said, I couldn't help it. You ever said that to your spouse or your parents, your boss? I couldn't help it. You know why I got that? Because that's where my feet went. You know why my feet went there? Because I like Big Macs. And I didn't think. The Bible tells us as believers, as our feet take us, we need to be shod with the gospel of peace. The word gospel, evangelizomai in Greek, means good news. Instead of out there having arguments and fussing at each other, and bless God, church, don't get online and fuss with anybody, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of arguing and fussing, we are to take the gospel, the good news of peace. And that's what the gospel is. The good news of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, coming to earth, living a sinless life, but then taken and being crucified for our sins, buried and rising again from the dead. That is the gospel. And it's called the gospel of peace because it is God seeking to make peace with you and I. Sin causes us to be separated from God. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, humanity became at enmity with God. And God makes the first move by sending his son to bring peace. And that all who receive him by faith can live in peace. It's the gospel of peace. How in the world can we preach a gospel of peace when our feet take us to arguments and disruptions? That's what the world doesn't. Don't you think the world needs peace? You just read the headlines. And what's sad is a lot of the garbage, a lot of the vitriol going out, a lot of the junk going out is coming out of the mouth of the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves because we've been ugly to those who need Christ. And instead of bringing them peace, we have brought them more conflict. Yeah, there are people who are going to disagree with us. People aren't going to like us. You share the truth and then you love them. And sometimes you have to walk away. But arguments never solved anything. And how can you give the gospel of peace when you're scrappy and warlike? So he tells us to put on the belt of truth. Pull it all together. The breastplate of righteousness, protect our heart. The boots of the gospel of peace. Where we go, we need to take Christ with us. Notice the next thing. He talks about, above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Lance, you're a target, by the way. You're a target as a believer. Satan and his minions, you're his enemy. They don't want you. They don't like you. They want to destroy you as a believer and destroy your family. And they will send darts, fiery darts of lies, fiery darts of bad philosophy, anger, hatefulness. And we need to hold up the shield of faith. The shield of faith is faith in God. Faith in God's message, faith in God's word. Again, this is where we come back to living like it's real. Do we really believe the Bible is true? Do we really believe that what God said is true and that God is honest? And so when we're attacked, when our faith is challenged, we simply stand up and hold our shield of faith in God to swat those darts of doubt, confusion, and conundrum away. That's why God has given us his word. Because the more we know about God, the more we'll be able to see life as it really is. And God has given us hundreds, literally hundreds of promises in the Old Testament and New Testament. That's why it's so necessary that we read our Bible and know them. So when the devil tries to throw one of those darts of temptation, darts of doubt, darts of fear, darts of anger, we can call up the scripture and know that God is with us. What does it say? Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. If God be for you, who can be against you? The book of Romans, at the end of chapter 8, Paul lists a laundry list of struggles, difficulties, attacks. But then he says, but in Christ we are more than conquerors. The shield of faith. You parents, you need to be arming your children as they go to school, as they get ready to go to university or college, with the shield of faith. He goes on to talk about verse 17, another very important piece of armor. He said, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, what does that mean? Well, the helmet also protected another vital part of your body. The average Roman soldier carried two types of weapons. They carried a long sword, which we'll talk about in just a second, and they carried a dagger. And sometimes they also carried a mace, what later became a mace, which is basically a metal cannonball with spikes in it. Put that in your car next time you go somewhere. And they would oftentimes, as they're riding on horses, go for the person's head. Well, if they get you in the head, that's a fatal wound. The helmet of salvation, listen, when you receive Christ as Savior, when you come to him by faith, when you admit your sinfulness, when we admit our sinfulness, and we cast our full confidence in him as our Savior, we are then saved and safe. Even if the world should harm us, even if the enemy should try to kill us, and even if they succeed, we still win because we'll be with Jesus in heaven. That's the helmet of salvation. If you know Christ as Savior and you have that helmet of salvation, you cannot lose. Even if death takes your life on this planet, you'll go to be with Jesus in heaven forever. That's a great helmet. I hope you have the helmet of salvation. I hope you've trusted him. Up until now, all of these pieces of equipment, all of these pieces of armor have been defense-oriented. They're protective. They pull us together and get us ready for action. They protect our heart, the shield, the breastplate of righteousness. We have the helmet of salvation, the shoes. All of these are defensive items. The last piece of armor is the only offensive weapon. Notice as we continue on in verse 17, after the helmet of salvation, he says, take the sword of the Spirit. And this is the one and only which he then elaborates on. Just in case we're confused, he said, it is the Word of God. If you walked in here this morning and you had a Bible in your hand or a Bible on your device, you walked in with the sword of the Spirit. It is the only offensive weapon mentioned here. And as I mentioned earlier, a lot of Roman soldiers carried a rather lengthy sword, and it was sharpened on both sides. So when they would go through in battle, they can go both ways and cause damage. We're too often ready to share our opinion. We want to share our thoughts. We want to share how we feel. Or even worse, we get into political discussions. And we share the party line. The only offensive weapon, the only thing we should be fighting with, for lack of a better phrase, and again, it's a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against that person we're arguing with. Quite frankly, we're fighting for them. And that is the Word of God. That's why you and I must know the Word of God. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. When you're challenged, when you're attacked, verbally, philosophically, culturally, respond with the truth. Pull it together with the truth. Get the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Respond and defend Scripture. I studied apologetics. Apologetics is a simple, fancy word which means defending the faith, based on that 1 Peter 3 quote. To be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the reason that is within you with gentleness and respect. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know your Scriptures. You need to know what God's Word says. Not only when people challenge you, but also when you're by yourself and you're faced with temptation. You face personal and spiritual struggles. Listen, the devil attacks you and I, or his demons, his minions, the devil represented by them. And you need to have that word in your mind and in your heart, ready always to unsheathe it. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the garden? I mean, not in the garden, but in the wilderness. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan three times? Each time, Jesus answered those temptations with Scripture. Each time he answered with the Word of God. He didn't call the devil names. He didn't try to destroy the devil. He didn't attack him. He simply answered him three times with the Word of God. Thus says the Lord. That is where we go out. And when you take the gospel out and someone comes to know Christ, you've scored a victory. When you take the gospel out and you encourage somebody, you've scored a victory. That is the only weapon of offense. I was telling my class in the Wednesday night group, I've been doing physical therapy. I call it the dungeon one day, the fun house the next, but it's physical therapy. And after 3 months, they graduate you. And they give you a little diploma and everybody applauds. It's kind of cool. Well, they had a lady there who I'd noticed her the last couple of weeks, very quiet lady, doing her exercises, doing her thing. She graduated. And you know, when most people do that, they go, oh, thank you, thank you. She got out there and she said, well, I'll tell you. And we're all standing there. And I never knew this woman could talk. And she said, I'll tell you, I've been able to do this because of the grace of God. And I thought, well, that's nice. And then she goes on to say, I received Christ as my Savior through faith in Christ. And I hope that you would trust Jesus as your Savior. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why Christ came to die on the cross, to take our sin. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And if you'll trust on him, you can have eternal life. I'm standing two people away from this woman going, wow. You go on, girl. That's good. And I'm the preacher there. And I was impressed. And everybody else was kind of like, not understand. But then afterwards, they were all coming up to her and talking to her. You know what she did at that moment? God bless her. She pulled the sword out. And notice she didn't kill anybody with it. She didn't offend anybody with it. She shared the gospel. When she came, she had sneakers on, but she was shod with the gospel of peace. She took out the sword of the Spirit, protecting her heart with the breastplate of righteousness. She had it together with the belt of truth. And she knew she was good because of the helmet of salvation. Oh my word, what an amazing moment that was. God bless that warrior for Christ. So that's the equipment we need. We have an enemy we fight. It's not that person who disagrees with you on Facebook or in the family or at the dinner table. It's not that other political party that you don't like and are not part of. It's not that person who lives the lifestyle that you think is wrong. They are not your enemy. You and I have one enemy. That is the devil and his minions. We're not fighting against them, the people outside. We're fighting the devil for them. We need to live like it's real. So that's the equipment we wear. What about the energy we need? Well, Paul finishes up with this. Verse 18, praying always. You know, they say an army travels on its stomach. You've heard that? Well, the Christian army travels on its knees. And the most powerful position you can take as a soldier for Christ is on your knees. If not physically, at least spiritually, bowing before God. Look what he says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is simply asking God on behalf of someone else. Supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In other words, as we are out there, instead of shouting at others and cursing others and complaining about others, we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for them. Praying for those who are committing crimes. Praying for those who are challenging and being ugly. Praying for them. Because again, they are created in God's image. And Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you. We need to be praying for people that dislike us. Praying for people who disagree with us. Making supplication before God on their behalf. Not only praying for them, but look what he says. Verse 19. Paul says, not only for others, but pray for me, that utterance may be given to me. In other words, Paul says, let's pray for others, but he said, pray for yourself, and he says, pray for me. When was the last time you prayed for yourself? And you know, we talk about prayer. We pray for our health. We pray for our finances. We pray for our families, our jobs. When was the last time you prayed that God would give you the courage to open your mouth like this woman did at therapy? Pray for God to give you the strength, the courage to be a soldier for Christ and to pull out that sword and show grace. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me. This is Paul. Paul's in prison because of the gospel. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. A mystery is something that had been hidden but now is unveiled. For which I am an ambassador in chains. He's in prison for it. He's chained up. He's looking at this Roman soldier writing about his armor, thinking, I want to be like him, but spiritually. And Paul, who is in prison for the gospel, is praying for boldness to be able to continue to speak. Man alive, what a personality. I want to be like Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:10, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray for me that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Oh, my word. That's what we need. We need to pray for others, not just other brothers and sisters in Christ, but pray for that person in your family that's giving you grief. Pray for those people in politics or whatever you disagree with. Pray for that woman that shouted at you at the store. Pray for this person who cut you down and tears you apart because you're a Christian. Don't be angry. Don't be hateful. Don't be argumentative. Pray for them. You can debate them, but understand you're not out to win an argument. You're out to win a soul. Pray for them. And then pray for yourself that God gives you the grace. I'll tell you, that woman at therapy humbled me. She did. I should have been doing that. And I learned from watching her what she did. That was incredible. She just blew me away. And then I realized that should have been me. So here at West Concord, you pray for me as your pastor that I might have boldness. But that's the energy we need. That's what's going to make us strong and successful as soldiers of Christ. Paul says also this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy, Paul uses a lot of metaphors to describe a Christian. A farmer, he talks about an athlete, but he also talks about a soldier. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." Let me just tell you, standing up for Christ is going to be difficult. Standing up for Christ, you're going to be swimming and running against the tide. You talk about counterculture, you will be a countercultural person today. The culture of America, the culture of the West, the culture of the world does not like, we talked about this a couple of Wednesdays ago, Jesus said the world is going to hate you, he said, because you hate me first in John 15. If you're trying to make friends with the world, you're not doing and being what God wants you to do and be. Make friends, yes, as be friendly, but also make sure that you're there as a light. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one who engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." You know, one of the things, as I love to read history, when the fighter pilots would go out in World War II to fight against the Japanese and the Germans, their commanding officers would set up a basket, and they would have the pilots and the crews of some of these bombers, he would have them empty out everything that is personal to them. If they had a picture of their family, their wife, their children, they would take it out and put it in this basket. If they had love notes from a girlfriend or something, they would have to take it out and put it in the basket. Anything that had any personal ties to you, they would take and put it in that basket before they would go out on a mission that they were when they risked their lives. Why would they do that? They would do that because if they got shot down and captured, those things could be used psychologically against them to destroy them. So they would tell them, and they would tell them as they would get on their planes, "You are dead already." That's harsh, that's difficult. But they needed to go out and they needed to fight the enemy. Paul tells us we are dead in Christ, risen in him, dead to the world. And instead of getting entangled so much in things of the world that we lose our focus, we need to live like this is real and put Christ first. You say, "Do I have to quit my job?" No. "Do I have to quit school?" No. You simply take the things that you're doing and who you are and give it to Christ. Man alive, can you imagine what would happen if a church did that? So let me leave you with this as we close out. And Paul closes out the book of Ephesians, thanking his supporters for their love, their ministry, and their care. As he is in prison, they love him and care for him, pray for him. So here's the last message. I want you to carry this in your heart and mind because this comes directly from this book. And that basically is, we are not fighting against them, but with him for them. Talking about people who are ugly, mean, and hateful. People who are atheistic, skeptics, other religions, cultural followers. It's not us against them. It's us with him fighting for them. And in order to do that, we as believers need to suck it up and live like it's real. Live like it's real. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we finish this morning. The Bible is true. God is real. Jesus is who he claimed to be. One day, you and I will give an account before God. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you wearing that helmet? That's the first piece of armor you acquire. The Bible says all have sinned against God. I have, you have, we're all sinners. And if we were to get justice from God, we would spend an eternity in hell separated from Him. But God shared His grace and mercy that in spite of our sin, He loved us. He loves you. So much that He clothed Himself in flesh, came to this sinful world, endured the hardships and difficulties that we face every day, to the point of allowing Himself to be brutalized and murdered on a cross. But when He was hanging on that cross, He literally, spiritually took our sin off of us and upon Himself, and He paid the death payment that God required. He was perfect. He's the only one who could do it. He had no sin. But on the cross, your sin, my sin, everyone's sin was poured on Him. He was then, after He had died, He was buried and He was in the grave for 3 days. But then He rose again from the dead. Because He is God and He has victory over sin and over death. And He offers salvation to all who would come to Him by faith. Coming to Him, confessing your sin, confessing your sinfulness, admitting that, listen, I'm lost and I cannot save myself. Religion can't save you. Regulation can't save you. We come to Him empty, broken, with nothing to offer Him because He has offered everything. And we receive Him by faith. What is faith? It's simply trusting and relying upon someone or something completely. That's what we do to be saved. We cast our full trust in Him as our Savior. The Bible says the moment we do that, He saves us and gives us everlasting life. And while you don't feel it, you don't see it, you get the helmet of salvation. You're saved and safe. And then as we begin to walk with Him as a new creation in Christ, He calls us to be a soldier of faith, to take up the rest of the armor that we discussed, that Paul demonstrates, and stand for Christ. Not against people, but stand with Him for them. So that through your testimony, your courage, your faith, your truth, and your grace that comes from God, you will bring them, Lord willing, to Christ as well. That's where you need to be as a believer. Do you know Him? Have you trusted in Him? If you do, have you pulled the armor out lately? It's tough, Paul said in 2 Timothy. Listen, if you're going to be a soldier, it's a hard life. We have some ex-soldiers and airmen and Marines here in this building. You know what I'm talking about. You have to sacrifice a lot to fight for what is true and to fight for those you love. But it's worth it. What are you doing, brother and sister in Christ? Are you a soldier? If you know Jesus, you should be. At the end of the day, we are God's children. We are the body of Christ. And as we walk through this world in the circles of life, we need to stand for righteousness, truth, and the gospel. That is the book of Ephesians, who we are and what we're to do. Let's live like it's real. Stand together with me as we pray. Father, indeed, I was humbled, Lord, when that lady got up and did what I should have done. Thank you for her example. Help me to be like that. To boldly stand for you, not against anyone, but to stand for you with love, compassion, grace, and courage. Even when those I'm standing before ridicule, criticize, and walk away. For Lord, you don't bless results as much as you bless faithfulness. We are to leave the results to you. I pray for this church. Start with me, Lord. Convict my heart of needing to clean my armor, keep it ready, know your word, keep my sword handy, and stand. Help me to do that. And I pray for those in this church and online listening that we would be soldiers for Christ. And help us to live like it's real. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.